At the end of the readings that we had, we have a particular crisis that was mounting even amongst the disciples, that they were challenged whether they would continue with Jesus or not. And it says in verse 60 of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe, and who would betray him. He said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it was granted to him by the Father.' And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" There is a crisis of faith, a crisis of commitment here amongst the disciples. To be a disciple, we need to have a heart as large as Jesus. We need to have a heart that is settled in nothing else but the life-giving Spirit that Jesus has come to give us. Without this, we proceed according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. And therefore, we need a power, an unction from within, to be able to accomplish God-sized work. And therefore, we can come to a point where we are in a state of crisis, for the reality in our lives differ to the doctrine that may be set before us. It is the teaching of Jesus that was the offence in this case. And we must be always tempered and tested by the doctrine that comes to us through Jesus and as recorded for us in the Word of God. And it does take commitment. When I have my breakfast in the morning, I have eggs and bacon. The chicken has contributed to my breakfast, but the little porker has sacrificed his life for my breakfast. And we must be more like the porker than the chicken. Being committed to Christ is one thing. because we can be committed on our own terms. But to be sacrificed and die for the cause of Christ, we take away any terms that we are able to negotiate, and we are fully given to Christ. We must be those that are dead men carrying the cross of Christ, doing the will of Christ, and therefore we are those that are given to sacrifice. This might be regarded by some as noble, but the kind of sacrifice that we have in Christ is rejected everywhere in this world. We are those that is a scouring of this world. We are despised for no other cause but because we are those that follow Jesus. You cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. We are given to walking with Jesus, and that path is a narrow way. That path is a difficult way. That path is impossible without the Lord Jesus. For it is He that works and wills His good pleasure in us, that we might be able to do the will of God, not simply follow the religious line. These people had witnessed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ firsthand. They were, as the Apostle John was saying, going up to Jerusalem, and they were going to participate in the feast of the Passover, the central feast that had been laid down in the Word of God and been given by Moses so that the people of God might know what faith in the living God looked like. And so we find that as they are coming to Jerusalem, there was no small stir amongst many of the people, because some 5,000 men, which means there were 5,000 families that had taken a slight diversion into the wilderness to listen to a man. To listen to a man that John the Baptist had described as being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist earlier said that he was the one that was going to baptize with the Spirit, not merely with the water. And that he was the one that must increase. And John said concerning Jesus, I must decrease, so he might have the preeminence in all things. And so we find that there is a great expectation about this figure, Jesus. He was a simple and humble man, very young, little older than 30 years old. And we find him speaking and preaching, and everyone was holding on to his words. And we find him performing miracles, which is exactly what Moses was saying when the prophet comes. He will visit with much signs and wonderful teaching that will go even beyond anything that Moses ever did. Is he the prophet, they said? Let us hear him. Is he the Messiah? Is he the King of Israel? They were saying. He is certainly doing miracles that even the religious authorities could not explain in any other way. That this may well be the fulfillment of these prophecies. These people came to Jesus. And it says here that they were seeking Jesus. This is a work of the Spirit of God. If you are seeking Jesus today, it is a wonderful work of God. One of my most favourite question and answers in the Shorter Catechism is on a question and answer concerning what is the effectual calling of God. And it says that there's a process that goes on in the heart of those who are seeking Jesus. A process of becoming convicted of our sin, and that we are in one that needs forgiveness, redemption. This is a work of the Spirit of God, that we might be those that understand that we are needing a Saviour. Christ did not come for those that needed not a Saviour. He came for those who were sinners. And we must be sinners in our own hearts. Many of us sit here fairly confident we're not going to go to jail because we are a little bit above that sort of lifestyle, we might say to ourselves. But before God, are we those that truly need a Saviour? And without him, we would be undone. Another work of the Holy Spirit is that leads from this is we become convinced, not in religion or looking for answers in religion, but looking to Jesus and the excellencies of who Jesus is. We want to peer into the Word of God and see Jesus and see the excellencies of his character, the uniqueness of his purpose. And we begin to understand that there is a glorious majesty about Jesus. There is a greatness, and no one fulfills our need better than Jesus. There are many people that are convinced about the redemptive purpose of Jesus in their lives. They remain unchristian because they do not take that final step of setting their faith in Jesus. They do not realize that their life is turned upside down, and we begin to repent of our sins and we deal with our sins in the strength and the unction of God's grace. There are many who come close to Jesus and hear the words of Jesus. But they do not understand that salvation is realized by faith in Jesus. And so one of the objections is the exclusive nature of our trust. We cannot trust two people or two things. Jesus can be the only possible one we put our trust in. Anything else would be idolatry. And so we find in chapter 6 where the people that had witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 families, may have been about 15,000 people, and if they were to return to a place of safety, many of these people would have fainted on the way, would have stumbled on the way, and many of them may not have even made the trip back. And Jesus had compassion on them. And it was said that there were 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And Jesus said, "Let us break what has been given to us, giving thanks." And he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and his disciples broke it and kept on breaking it. And they realized that they were full and well fed. They were entirely happy with what they had received. And they gathered up 12 basketfuls of fragments after feeding so many people. The bread of life had given them strength to return back to their home. Their fill had been complete. They were, as it were, understanding their need for Jesus. And the food that they were being given was satisfying. And they were going to now need to seek Jesus for that need that they had. And so we find that a discussion had been building up amongst them. Is this the prophet? Is this the one that Moses was saying is going to come amongst us? And then they were saying, "Let us take hold of him now. Let us take matters in our own hands. Let us take him to Jerusalem now." And we find that Jesus realized the intent of these people, and he withdrew because the redemptive purpose had to be completed first in terms of Jesus' ministry. We must have an evangelical Jesus before we can have a ruling Jesus in our lives. And we find that this is an absolute necessity, that Jesus was the one that was going to be the Lamb of God first before he can be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this sacrifice was before his eyes. The priority was wrong in amongst the people. And so he withdrew and went up into the mountains, not withdrawing from the purpose that he was called to, not withdrawing from the people that were to be saved under his ministry, but he withdrew to satisfy the purpose of his Father who had appointed him as the one that was anointed for the purpose of salvation amongst men and women, if you like. So we say here, see here that they came to Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I won't go into the story of how he came to his disciples whilst on the sea, walking to his disciples on top of the water, demonstrating to his disciples who Jesus really was, the one who was walking on water and came in amongst them, and the peace of God was found in Jesus. And so we find in verse 24, picking up the narrative there, that these men came seeking Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they'd found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the bread, the loaves, and were filled." And he says, on the strength of this, "Do not labor for food which perishes. Even the bread you ate there in the wilderness will not endure." It certainly points to one that can endure, but it will not endure unto eternal life. "For the food which you desire, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the God, the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now here we find Jesus being anointed, or declaring his anointing by the Father. This makes him a unique gift of the Father to a world that needs a Saviour. And then they said to him something very important. "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" What shall we do so that we can walk after the very Son of God, doing the very works of God? And Jesus gives a very surprising, very simple answer. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Just a few weeks ago, I drove my car with my wife from Brisbane to Sydney. That's a very simple thing to do. If I tried to do that 200 years ago, they'd laugh at me. But we find that the only way for me to make that trip is to trust my car. If I got on the back of my car and tried to push the car from Brisbane to Sydney, it'd be quite a feat, but it wouldn't be the work of what cars do. Cars actually can drive at 100 kilometres an hour almost ceaselessly for 1,000 kilometres, picking up a bit of food on the way at the Bowsers. But all I did was to sit in that car, get in front of the steering wheel, put it into drive, and drive that thing all the way to Brisbane. That's not a miracle, is it? But it's not something I could do myself. And this is something of what we need to be understanding. The Jewish teachers, the rabbis, would have answered that question by doing, they say, be careful to do the whole law. Careful to keep every bit of the rules of the scriptures. But Jesus says, believe on me. And I will carry you along the narrow way that leads to eternal life. You will learn to what it means to go through the narrow gate, and we will be able to then do the work of God, because I am willing and working my good pleasure through you and achieving the work of God. And that's not a bad idea. So if I trust in my car and do absolutely nothing, I will get to Sydney. Okay. To do absolutely nothing. Just trust in God. Now, for a seeker to hear that is revolutionary. You mean to say, I can walk by the Spirit and do what is impossible with man, and yet it is possible with God. And this means in all these ordinary areas of your life, the Christ factor is enabling you to do things that are beyond your capacity to do. To do the will of God, our Father in heaven. And so we find that as we are being effectually called out of darkness into his marvelous light, as we're being effectually called out of sin into righteousness, we are those that are given the power of God unto salvation. We are those that are able to accomplish that which with man is impossible, but with God it is possible. And in fact, it's got to be a functional activity in our lives from day to day, from moment to moment, and every part of our being has got to be part of it. Now, as he goes from there, he goes on, he says, as we review this offensive teaching that caused a stumbling block even for the disciples, he says, Jesus answered and said to them, therefore they said to him, give us, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? They'd already seen how the bread had been multiplied and the fish had been broken. They'd already seen how they had been fed on the inward parts. They were alive momentarily where they sought Jesus on the other side of the lake. They came to know that Jesus was unique in this respect. Why are you asking for further miracles? If they were to see the ministry of Jesus in its total panoramic expression, they would see many, many things fulfilled. But they focused on the thing that was going to teach them the most. They said, "We were fed, our forefathers were fed miraculously in the wilderness for 40 years. We received water from the rock that followed us around from one place to another. We believe these stories, but they are in the past. Can you bring these things alive to us now?" Maybe that's the kind of thing they're asking. "We know that you are the God of the supernatural. Our history is pregnant with these things. We have seen the hand of God in many ways." And probably Jesus is probably saying at this point, "Yes, you've got the idea. Yes, you have been eating and drinking from the right place, as it were. But I tell you that even they were grew hungry again, even though they had received this supernatural bread from heaven called manna, they were still thirsty at the end of the day. And so we find that he says, there is one amongst us, the Father of heaven is the one that gives bread to you. And it's in me that this gift is given to you. If you are to see the bread of God, you see him right before you in me." This was the stumbling block. This was the difficulty. As they are facing this, they could only see a human being. And some of them complained and said, "We know what his father and mother looks like. We know his brothers and sisters." Because Jesus did have brothers and sisters and did have a mother and father. "He comes from Nazareth. His father is a carpenter amongst us. This guy is making himself out to be something he's not." If you cannot see, you will see that kind of thing in what is evidenced before their eyes at the moment. And Jesus said to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That's a point blank statement. There is no mistaking of the whole thing. "Yes, I know that you can see flesh and blood in front of you. But the truth is, from the authority of the Father in heaven, I have come to you as the bread that will take away hunger forever." And we find that he says, "I have come down from heaven." That is the reality of my incarnation, which I know you don't understand at the moment. I know that is very difficult to understand. But the thing is that this salvation will not be lost on any of those who seek me, who find me as the bread of life that came down from heaven, eat me. Drink my blood. Now that is an offensive doctrine. And if you don't stumble at that, nothing will make you stumble. That is horrifying. This kind of teaching where I've got to somehow have some kind of spiritual eating of men and man is absolutely abhorrent. This kind of cannibalism, spiritual cannibalism. Now that is where we find the disciples. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, is the words of Jesus. I am the bread of life in verse 41. The bread which comes down from heaven. No one comes to me unless the Father has sent me and draws him, and I raise him up on the last day. It goes on and it says, most assuredly I say to you in verse 47, that I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, that no one comes and no one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread of life, which comes down from heaven, and no one eats of this bread. He will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and shall give the life to the world. There is no doubt what has been spoken of here is point blank and clear. But the eating, how are we to eat Jesus' flesh? Some would say if we went to the Roman Catholic Mass, we'd have a place that we could eat this bread and drink this blood. It has nothing to do with that. But what it does have to say here, that we must not eat as human beings, but we must eat as a tree eats. When a tree eats and drinks, it has the plot of land around the tree, and it draws its sustenance from the ground, and its water that comes down out of the sky. It draws its meat and its food from the ground to where it abides. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The trick here is that we need to abide in Jesus, not into the church, not into the laws of the church, but we must abide in Jesus. We must dwell with Jesus. We must seek his life that comes from Jesus. And spiritually, we are renewed on the inward parts. And we will not have to eat from any other source other than from Jesus. And we will have eternal life. There is the need that we have. Abide in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Hear his word. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. and see the work of God performed amongst us. That is what we are called to do as disciples. As Peter said, we have nowhere else to go. In you are the words of life. We know that there is only life in you. Son of Peter, son of John, this is the only way. And you have not, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. It's a personal walk with God that we are talking about here. May we be not discouraged and realize that once he's begun a good work within you, he will not cast you out. God is with you. Trust in him, and you will find that you will mount up with wings like eagles, and you will fly and know the work of God is the work of God in you. Amen.